Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Out in the Field podcast, where we are interviewing people who do difficult things for the kingdom outside of the walls of the church. Today, we're joined by Darren Bollinger.
He has been here at the church for how many years?
It'll be 3 years in May.
3 years in May. And how long have you been serving at the prison for?
I've been working for or in the Department of Corrections for about 6 years now.
For about 6 years. And so do you serve in the capacity as like a chaplain? Is that your official title?
I'm a volunteer chaplain on a visitor badge type basis, but daily I go into the prison and I teach for the Oklahoma Department of Career Tech, and I teach cabinetry and carpentry behind the fence in the Department of Corrections.
So you also teach these men skills as well that they can Correct. Use out in the real world when they're released?
Correct.
Okay. Cool. And so did that require a certain level of education that you had to go through first, or?
Well, thank God, during the time of COVID, they lifted the regulations and the standards a little bit for teaching, especially inside the Department of Corrections, because of the lack of help, if you will. I did not have a degree. I went to college, but the college I went to was a Bible college, Ozark Bible Institute in Neosho, Missouri, and I just went to 1 year of Bible school. I don't have my papers. I'm not affiliated with an organization as far as that goes, or have a degree for teaching. As long as I continued my education, the Oklahoma Department of Career Tech paid for my education to get me a teaching certificate. And so I continued that, and now I legally can teach with a teaching certificate within the Department of Corrections.
Got it. So a lot of people, I don't think, are drawn to helping prisoners at all. What drew you to this field in the first place?
It's funny to say, but I grew up in prison. And when I say that, my grandfather was incarcerated when I was very young. And so it was no strange thing for me to go to the prison to visit my grandfather. And during the time that I was there, we sang songs and quoted scripture. I remember my grandpa paying me $5 to learn scripture memorization, and he would do that for all of us grandchildren. And considering he had 12 children and grandchildren from each one of those children, except two at that time, that was a lot of money for my grandpa to come up with. But he paid us to learn the scripture, and I thank God now that he did, because of the scripture that we memorize. As the psalmist David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But it started at a very young age, and I didn't know then, of course, that I'd ever be working behind the fence and working into medium and even maximum security prisons. But God knew what he was doing, and way back when, and took the fear away from me. People ask me all the time, "Are you scared to go to work?" And no, I'm not, or I wouldn't go. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And definitely in the spiritual world, greater is he. We serve a God who is all-powerful and almighty, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So I kind of grew up in prison and visiting, and it just kind of went full circle and led back to the point in my life where I came out of managing a large group of people for a roofing company in Oklahoma, and a very stressful job. And whenever I quit that job, we started looking for a job with pretty good benefits. Excuse me. We checked into the Oklahoma City School, public schools, any state jobs, anything like that. I applied for a few jobs, and the prison does have the state benefits. And when I first started with the prison 6 years ago, I came in as a CNM, which is a construction and maintenance. And so I was a maintenance department coordinator for a prison in Lawton. And that's kind of how I got my foot in the door with DOC as far as being employed by DOC. Before that, I had, as I mentioned before, I had signed up on a volunteer badge and gone in as a volunteer chaplain and had church services and did some preaching and singing and playing the drums inside the prison and worshiping with and having church with the inmates. But it then turned into a job, and you have to be very careful, and this is where I have to watch even my words today. But my job can't contradict the ministry, or it can't interfere, and so I have to be very careful. As our school teachers, too, they're not really allowed to initiate conversations of God, but if an inmate wants to talk about God, certainly I can open my door and bring them into my office and have words, and God gives me a platform all the time that I'm able to talk and to testify and to witness and to pray with incarcerated men. And I thank God for that opportunity. That's basically, I teach them the cabinet skills and carpentry skills in my class, but we know the true reason we're here is for eternity, and it's for changing lives and touching lives. And yes, I want to help. I made phone calls today to try to get a young man that's in my program to be able to go to a minimum yard and even a community yard where I could help him with job placement when he gets out. I don't want to see these young men return to incarceration. I don't want to see them return to prison, and there's about a 79% return rate on prison, and that's way too high. And we're not equipping these guys properly, even with jobs and financially and financial support. And some of them go out and don't have the money to even get the bans or the restrictions lifted off their driver's license, so they have to drive illegally. Well, guess what? The first time they get stopped, they end up right back in the pen because they're driving without a driver's license, which they can't afford until they get a job. So it's the catch-22, if you will. But more so than that, I'm trying to instill within these guys that there's hope, out there. And as I told our Sunday school class Sunday, sorry guys, you'll have to hear it again, but I told our Sunday school class Sunday, prison is the only place where you can witness to a guy and a guy truly come to believe and accept God as their personal Savior and be incarcerated and be free at the same time. A good friend of mine, Brother Derwin Ward.
I think
Ward,
Paul said that even he's a slave of Christ, or, you know,
right,
and your brother in chains, but he talks about freedom.
Freedom that only comes in knowing him, yes. And a friend of mine named Derwin Ward wrote a song, Free at Last, and I have contacted him and asked him if I could name my prison ministry, Free at Last Prison Ministries. But it talks about, first verse talks about how he's a prisoner walking the street. He's walking the street, but he's a prisoner. And he's forcing smiles at other prisoners that he meets. But one day he met that man with the key that loosed his soul and set him free. And, you know, we can be bound. We can be bound by the things that we put upon ourselves, the sins that we walk into, and the sins that we find ourselves confined by. And the only one that can help us break those chains is the great chain breaker. And he can do it for us, but we have to be willing to lay our problems down, to bring our problems to him, but not just bring them there, leave them there. And we have to fully commit and surrender ourselves to God's will.
Are there any sort of men that aren't, talking about the prisoners, are there any sort of felonies that they've committed that the prison faculty staff won't let you interact with at all? Like, are those the too extreme or too dangerous people?
No, in fact, I train lifers, we call them, life sentences. I train life with and life without parole all the time. Within the Department of Corrections, there is a furniture factory, which another gentleman here in our church works for, and I'm actually training men that are life sentencers that will, whenever I finish with them in my program, I graduate them to the furniture factory to where they have a job, and even though they're going to be incarcerated until death, some of them, they'll have a job and have a source of income, which they're able to earn money. It's not much, but it's money that goes on their books towards canteen or commissary to where they can buy some groceries and things like that. But the other men that we're focusing on are those who don't have life sentences that will be paroled or will make will go home someday. That's the ones that really I try to focus on job placement and things like that.
Are there any studies that you found where, because you said it was almost 80% of all people that get released from prison will return, is there, but specifically, what about if they are set up for success, if they have a halfway home, if they have a job planned for them, if they have transportation of some sorts, what are the success rates for those individuals?
Not near high enough. I wish, okay, wish I could give you better news, but not near high enough. But it's people who go a different direction usually, and it's sad to say, but it's usually people who don't return home. It's men who are paroled and go to a new life, like you mentioned, a halfway house. They go find a halfway house or get involved with the workforce, something of that nature. And God help me, but I have had to give counsel to young men to say, don't go back to your family. because you fall in the same trap, you fall in the same rut. And one in particular, I can't use any names, obviously, but one young man in particular wanted to go home because he was excited about seeing his brother. And his brother is a known methamphetamine dealer. And I just told him, you can't. You have to have tough love. You can love your brother, but loving from a distance. Because if you go back and fall back into that trap, then we're going to see you back in here. And he actually got really mad at me, but later came up and apologized and said, God told me you were right. And it's tough. It's tough love. But I have personal experience also, names I can't use, but a couple of young men that I can peek in on Facebook. I'm not allowed to communicate because I still work inside the prison. I'm not allowed to communicate or befriend someone or go out or hang out with someone. But a couple of young men on Facebook or whatever that I can follow up with and see that they're doing well. And both of them have really good jobs. And I wish I could go into more detail because it's just amazing, the testimony and the place that God put them after what they were incarcerated for and to see what they're doing now. He's just a game changer. God is a game changer.
I think the normal person would also have a very hard, would have difficulty loving men that have done horrible things. And is there, have you ever had a challenge with that? Has a man come to you and you knew his past where, let's say he hurt a kid in a terrible way? Like, is there, have you had difficulty in being able to love those that are in utter darkness?
I would say no to having problems loving them. Having problems forgiving them, even though it wasn't personal to me. And that's why a lot with my guys, I don't look at their record. I don't look at their past. I do have to look at a point system to see if they qualify for my program, because if they have active write-ups or they've been if they've been written up for a Class X which is a severe crime while incarcerated, sometimes we're not allowed to put them in our program. Our program is for guys who are trying to better themselves and looking for improvement. And if you see a track record for a guy that stays in trouble, we really can't. The state doesn't allow us to put them in the educational department because it's not fair to those who are literally trying to turn over a new leaf. But yes, there's times, to answer your question, there are times that I find out a person's crime. And I just have to say, it's just like Christ. Have mercy on them all. Take pity on them all. And but by the grace of God, there go I. It could be me. It was my grandpa. You know, full circle. I was in there. I loved a man who was incarcerated for something that I was told he didn't do. He will stand before the same judge as anyone. God is that judge. And, you know, the joke used to be every man in prison is innocent, you know, got a bad rap and was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But truthfully, honestly, I've sat with men that cried and said, I'm here because I did the crime and I have to do the time. And I'm getting what I deserve. And I hear so many guys that say that. And that's the guys that you see that have truly been reformed. Instead of institutionalized. But the true reform comes, we know, when the mindset and the heart set changes. You can have the mindset to be a Christian, but until you get the heart set, until you sell out, it's just words. It's just words. And it doesn't take long to see the men who are truly changed and those who are opposers, those guys who are finding religion because someone may help them. But instead, you find those guys who truly have a desire to worship. God said he's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can see those guys, and it doesn't take long. Some guys can be praising the Lord and looking like they're doing good in a church service, but as soon as the service is over, you walk up and they're telling a nasty joke or something to other guys. And so it doesn't take long to find out. The Bible says it'll let your conversation be yea and amen, and it doesn't take long to see who's trying to live what's right. We're not perfect, but we all strive for perfection.
Have you ever been in a dangerous situation in this field? Like, have you ever been cornered by like a group of like a gang or anything like that?
Well, I've certainly been tested. They'll find out how far they can push you. They find out if you can do things for them. They try to manipulate the system. They try to get you to bring them things. And we're trained, the DOC, Department of Corrections, has very good training on how to notice and recognize that, how to distance yourself from that, how to guard against that. But one day in particular, I had a young man that had got a little upset with me. And he just said to me, he said, what would you do if I reached over, working in the maintenance department at this time, he said, what would you do if I reached over and just picked up that shovel and just bashed your head in, you know? And I said, well, I said, you'd be doing me a favor. And he looked at me and he said, what? And I said, you'd be doing me a favor because, as Paul said in the Bible, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I said, if you were able and God allowed you to take my life, he's going to take care of my wife and my children for me. And so I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to them. If this is to happen, then he's already made provisions for my wife and children to be taken care of.
What was his reaction?
He said, you're crazy. You know? He said,
I would have too.
He started all our bosses lost it, you know. And some of the other guys chuckled, and they said, no, he just has hope. And he just walked away shaking his head and said, you're crazy. You know, you're insane or whatever. And I said, no, I'm living for eternity. I don't live for today. We're not living for this world. We're not living for this life. And I got a chance to talk with him later. And it was all a bluff. It was all just to fill me out. And I told him later on, I said, you can have the same hope. God is no respecter of person. He said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely.
I wonder what impact that really had on him, though. Like, when you shared that with him, what did he say?
Well, at that time, like I said, he just said I was crazy, and he walked away. But I got the chance to talk to him. He's actually out. He actually is one of the ones who he wasn't in for bashing someone's head in with a shovel. But he's one of the guys that are out, and I honestly, I don't know how he's doing as far as on the street. That's one that I, like I said, I'm not supposed to have contact with any of them. Some of them I run across, and I'm able to hear from other people or whatever that they're doing well. I wish I could say that for him, but I do know this. God put him in my path, and I talked to him about his soul. And that's my main goal in this whole thing, is to take advantage of the platform that I've been placed. And, you know, the job doesn't pay a lot, but God meets our needs. But as they said to the crippled outside the temple, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. And that's what my goal is. That's what my plan is. That's what my desire is. God said, freely ye have received, freely give. And that's our job as disciples, first of all, to be a disciple, and then to make disciples. And God being my helper, that's my plan.
You know, it reminds me of the verse where Jesus says that there'll be some people where he'll thank them for clothing him and feeding him, and they'll ask, when did we ever do that for you? And he says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You know, and so I really wonder if there's going to be a day, Darren, where you're going to get to heaven. Jesus is going to thank you for giving him hope when he was incarcerated and had none.
Well, that same scripture you're quoting does go on to say, I was in prison and you came and visited me. And they said, when were you in prison? And we visited you. And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And he actually mentions prison. And so, that's a great thing, you know. God cares about everyone at every level. And whether we can find it to forgive them or not, that's between us and God, because we're not supposed to have aught with any man or find fault, you know, that we can't forgive. And so God help us all to be able to forgive and to move on. One of my friends posted on Facebook this week that we can tell people that a winter storm is coming and they'll get out in crazy weather and go prepare for the storm and buy groceries and milk and eggs and bread and all that stuff that they prepare for that storm. But yet the very same people, we tell them Jesus is coming back and they do nothing. And God help us. You can live through a storm without milk and bread and eggs. You can find something to eat, or you can find someone else who prepared maybe a little too much and they can share with you. But one thing about it, when Jesus comes again, it's once and for all. It's once and for eternity. We've got one chance to tell them, one chance to convince them, one chance to show them, one chance to love them. God help us all.
I know for your job, there's certain limitations on what you can share. But is there any any sort of testimony of a man that seemed to be lost, who absolutely turned his life around? Is there something just hopeful that you can share? Maybe if someone's listening and their brother's in prison, you know, is there anything that you can share that can give them hope that a life in darkness can be turned around by the light of Christ?
Absolutely. And the man has actually passed. He was in my program and died in prison. But there was one man, an older man, and I won't use any names, but there was an older man that was raised devout Catholic, and he had just felt like his whole life he had been taught and raised that he needed a priest. And so when he got into prison, they don't have each religion. They have a chaplain, and the chaplain just kind of has to...
I'm sorry, when you say religion, you're talking about denominations?
Correct.
Because you don't have to teach Islam or anything like that, right?
My volunteer chaplain is just for the group of guys who comes to the service that I go to.
Okay.
I'm referring to the paid chaplain. The DOC chaplain that is paid by the state has to recognize any denomination or any religion, whether it's... devil worship, or druids, or Islam, or Baptist, charismatic, I mean, just all of the...
That has got to be difficult.
All of the beliefs. That's why I cannot be a paid chaplain.
I understand.
I can't be a paid chaplain, because I would struggle with that. And so God has given me a platform where I don't have to deal with that. But anyway, back to this older gentleman had been raised a Catholic, and... And if you're Catholic and that's your faith, we'll pray for you. there's scripture that we can give, and there's scripture that I was able to share with him. And what I didn't know is the whole time that I was sharing with him, and he was coming and asking questions to me days before he died, his son was also witnessing to him. And his son had also converted to Christianity, and his son was witnessing on one end on the phone and visitations, and I was witnessing every day, and he would come and ask questions, and he passed away. And after he passed away, he was one of our clerks, and he had his own little office. And after he passed away, one day me and a co-worker are going back, and we're cleaning out his office, and I found some papers, and I found some letters that he had written and some in a journal, and he talked about how, thank God he didn't need a priest anymore, that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, that he could walk in with boldness to the Holy of Holies and pray to a sovereign God. And so it's days like that that you sit down on the floor on the carpet inside the prison and you bawl your eyes out and you say, thank God. Thank God there's hope that he found you. Thank God there's hope that he changed. And I have no doubt one day in heaven, I will see him and he'll say, thank you. Thank you for telling me the truth. Thank you. And I look forward to seeing his son. I've never met him. I just found out through the letters and stuff that his son had been praying also and witnessing.
And that's interesting too, because I wonder how much the son even knew that you existed too.
He didn't.
You know, and let that be hope for anyone listening, is that, you know, if you have someone that you love that is in darkness, there may be someone that God has sent. You know, you don't have to be their Savior. Jesus is their Savior.
That's right.
And he can organize other people into anyone's life.
That's right. And God can place a person in their path that they're going to hear it from when they may not hear it from you. We don't have to be the one. A lot of times we're not accepted in our homeland, as the Bible talks about. Sometimes it takes him setting a complete stranger to tell them something. It's kind of like with your teenagers. You know, you tell a teenager something over and over and over and hope that they get it. And one day they come in and they tell you, you know what so-and-so said? And they tell you what someone else shared, and it's the same thing you've been telling them for years. But they heard it from someone that they needed to hear it from. And it's the same thing. God is faithful and just, and he's going to. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's going to place someone in their path that gives them the same opportunity to serve him and to give their life to him.
That is so true. You know, I know this is your interview here, but there's a testimony that I've always held close to my heart. This was back at my last church. It was a very old woman. She came to Christ after she had married, and she had prayed for her husband for 30, 40 years. He was a trucker. And he died out on the road. Not a crash, just of a heart attack. And she really struggled that she had prayed for decades and he never came to Christ. And it was about two to three years after he passed that she met this man on the road by chance. I know it was divine providence, but by chance at a gas station, that whatever conversation sprung up between them, it led to her husband. And it turns out that this man was a chaplain as well, and he met her husband the day he died and led him to the Lord.
Wow.
He must have died just a few hours after that. And so he gave his life to Christ because this man decided to just talk to him while he was at a cafe eating lunch, and he was saved before he was brought to heaven.
Praise God. Praise God.
And, you know, you just never know what happens. And, you know, in the last moments between even someone's life, that some people are literally saved from their deathbed. And just the fact that God will bring in the right person at the right time, you know, just glory to God for that.
Amen. God's timing is just as important as his will. I talk about that all the time. We can know the will of God, but we can miss God's timing. Mm. We can mess up because we want to rush it. We're a push-button society. We're an instant coffee, a microwave society. And sometimes just because we know the will of God or know where God is taking us doesn't mean that means jump in. That means they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And if we can live by that, and even though we know his word, his timing is just important.
Has there been any sort of demonic activity or spiritual warfare you've experienced in this field?
Absolutely. I'm a very prayerful guy. I spend a lot of time in prayer during the night, and I definitely believe in spiritual warfare. I fight it quite regular in my home, even, and certainly in the prison. I've had them speak to me. You know, I've had demons that speak to me, and I've walked into rooms and
you're talking inside the person, or like
yes, inside the person, okay. Manifest in a person or through a person. Walked into gas stations before, and they cried out. And had them scream and run out the other door. But inside the prison itself, one of my believer brothers.
I'm sorry, real quick. Can we go back to the gas station? What are you talking about?
Okay, this was just in a gas station where my family and I were out on a trip, and we just stopped to get gas at a gas station. And I walked into the gas station to pay for the gas. And there was, I guess she was a witch, I'm going to say probably a witch, but it was a woman. And she just screamed and looked at me and said, no, it's not my time. And she just ran to the back.
It's not my time.
Ran to the back of the store. And so I could tell just that our spirits were not okay. You know,
yeah.
we're not okay. She didn't serve the same God that I serve. She had a different spirit. But that was just a situation where that happened. I've had it happen in McDonald's where I'm eating and a person walk by and turn and look at me and growl it's out there, and we have to be ready. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting spiritual warfare. One night in my home, and I wasn't going to tell this, but since you brought this up, one night in my home, I woke up and thought there was someone, an intruder in my house, like a burglar, a thief. And so I made my way out of the bedroom, and as I walked into the living room, there was a dark figure on my couch. And as soon as I looked up, he said, let's do this. And so I just began to rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And I walked straight towards the figure, and I said, if you're here for a battle with me, I'm bringing my big brother. And I said, I've got a big brother that you know. And I just began to rebuke that spirit in my house. And I'm telling you, Jesus picked him up by the nape of the neck and threw him out the front door. And there was victory. There was victory.
Hallelujah.
And when we do that, and I'm careful to say this, but search yourself, search your heart, search your home, and find out what you've opened a door to. Find out if you've invited that in. Find out if you've done something in your life or a family member has done something, or you've opened a portal on the internet or something like that, that has allowed that spirit into your home. Because the same spirits that we allow in, it's up to us to make sure that those are cast out, and make sure that there's one God in our home. There's one master in our home, and that he is truly the king of our homes. One of the brothers in the prison, a Christian brother, came to me, and he said, can I get you to pray with me? And I said, yes, what's going on? And he said, my cellie has chicken feet, and all of these things that he puts, and these beads, and these all of these things that he puts on my bed. And he says he's casting a spell on me. And I said, are you afraid of that? And he said, no. He said, I just want you to pray. And I said, okay. And we began to pray, and the Spirit of the Lord fell. The Holy Ghost fell right there in my office inside of the prison, and began to shake. And after we prayed, he looked over at me, and he said, I've never felt the power of God or the Spirit of God like that. Everything's going to be okay. And he came to me the next day, and he said, I went in last night, and I said a prayer in the cell. And he said, he went right then to the CO and asked to be moved. And he got moved out of my cell last night. So there's power in prayer, and there's resistance. The Bible says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to live in fear. Just realize the battle's not in us. The battle is the Lord's, and we serve him.
That's a really, really good message there. And so as far as the furniture factory is concerned, so this is like income they can make for their family members?
No, this is income that goes on their books just for commissary, like I mentioned, for them to get canteen. There is a store at the prison is their canteen, and not everyone has family members that puts money on their books for them. And so they're, no matter what their job is, they get gang pay or whatever it is. And there's X amount of dollars that goes on commissary for each inmate. And then as they call canteen by unit, they're able to go and spend that money that's on their books for extra stuff. I mean, we're talking about chips and candy bars and you know, things like that. Or they can get toothpaste and hygiene, you know, deodorant and stuff like that.
I know we talked about that son who didn't know you, but do you ever get to see the effect that your work has had on the family members when they see their loved one change? Do you, like, I just felt fine. I think that would be very satisfying to see that, you know?
Right. Boy, I wish I could share more. There's just too many current things that I can't share. But yes, to answer your question, I've had family members come to my department to pick up cabinets or to pick up furniture or to pick up pieces that we've built for them and say, thank you so much for caring. Thank you so much for giving. Thank you so much for sharing. And one guy called his mom, and he said, Mom, when I lay down at night, he said, I just begin to weep. And he said, I think about when I used to go to church. And his mom said, well, son, let God deal with you. And he said, well, between you praying for me at home and my boss preaching at me during the day and witnessing and sharing with me, he said, I just feel like I'm so close. And so there's encouragement right there. And that man has not professed yet, but I'm not jumping ship. I believe with all that is within me that he's going to be won back to the Lord. And he's going to reinstate his faith, and he's going to be saved. I just believe it.
So you feel more, you're not trying to force anything to happen. Like you said earlier, is that you know the will of the Lord, but sometimes it's the timing that we miss. And so what you're saying is that you're not trying to force anything, but you're just assured that this is his future. And so you're more of just letting your own heart be submissive to God's will and timing, and you're just kind of letting it happen.
Right, and I'm just blessed to be paid for that. My job is teaching cabinets and carpentry, and so my job is ordering jobs like I'm running a business. We build cabinets and we do construction projects. Obviously, we have to build the cabinets, box cabinets, in other words, that can be taken out and installed on the wall, because obviously I don't have an install crew. my guys are incarcerated, they're behind the fence, so we just have to build the cabinets and send them out, and then the customer will either have to install them themselves or hire someone. So I want it very clear, my job is my job. I'm just saying that I get the opportunity. God provides and presents the opportunity for me to witness and to share and to make a difference other than just helping them with a craft or just helping them with a trade. Certainly, I want to see them placed. Everyone, I want to see them not return to prison, number one, and two, to be able to provide for themselves and for a family. If they're going to have a family in the future, I want to see everybody. And I'm referring to the ones that are going to see the street, the ones that are, we spoke of earlier, that are lifers or have life sentences. I want them also to have a trade. That when I send them to the furniture factory, they represent me well, too, because that's what I'm graded on. That's what my job depends on, is to train them. I do tool safety, first aid. I do forklift. I do OSHA. We do all of the training just like in the world, and the Department of Corrections will pay provide the funds to get them licensed in any trades. We also have electrical. We have HVAC. We have plumbing, we have welding, we have all these other programs besides my program that they can choose. And if they qualify and their points are right and they qualify to take those courses, they're allowed to take those courses. And then there is a whole lot more of the tradesmen that are getting licensed in trades that are hitting the street, and they're able to have a trade already to where they have a card that says, I'm qualified to do this. We still struggle with the whole driver's license thing that I mentioned and someone having a lot of fines and stuff. We're trying to get to the point where we help them with that too. We're trying to get to the point. There's things in the works right now that I'm not at liberty to discuss because it's above my pay grade, but I just know it's in the works that we're trying to help those men. But our goal, our number one goal for the Department of Career Tech is placement, to help these guys learn a skill and to place them to where we don't ever see them again. I tell my guys all the time, if I ever see you again, I want it to be at Walmart or the grocery store or something, you know, doing well. So.
I know there'd be some people out there that would absolutely, honestly, hate to hear that they're even being helped at all, given what they've done in their past. You know, I know that we are called to forgive others as we've been forgiven. But there's some people, and maybe there's even, you know, in their own life, maybe there was a man that hurt them that's now in prison, and them thinking of them taking advantage of certain benefits and getting back up on their feet is very difficult for them. I guess my question is, what would you say to a person like that who just thinks that what you're doing you shouldn't even do? They deserve what they got. They've earned nothing. They deserve nothing. And what you're doing is maybe even unjust to their mindset. What would you tell a person like that?
Search your heart. Search yourself and have God search you. Let God put you under a magnifying glass. As I mentioned earlier, D.L. Moody, I believe it was, that said when he saw the drunkard laying in the ditch, and he said, but for the grace of God, there go I. In other words, that's me, except I know him. And we all have a past. A lot of people that should be incarcerated aren't incarcerated. There's probably people, not probably, there are people that are incarcerated that have done less than some that are walking the street. So I would always say when you're judgmental, and I'm not just talking about when you've had a bad experience and someone has truly hurt you and you know a past, forgiveness is hard. It's not an easy thing to do. But we sure depend on others to forgive us. And we sure take advantage of forgiveness through the blood. And so the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged by the same judgment. So I would say, put yourself in that person's shoes. Try to understand what they did. And maybe you don't believe that they're truly repentant. One of the things that I struggle with a lot of times, seeing inside of the Department of Corrections, is I see a group of security sometimes that think that they're there to discipline and to correct the inmates. And really what we're there for is to manage people. We're there to manage people through their correction. The discipline is being separated and ripped from your family. the discipline is losing your freedom, losing your right to vote, losing all these things, your right to bear arms. You lose a lot of the constitutional rights that we walking the street still have. And so I would say be careful. Be careful. I can't make anyone forgive anyone, but I can say you're supposed to.
Has there ever been a time doing this? You said that you'd been doing this for 6 years now?
Yes.
Has there ever been a time that you felt like giving up?
You know, I got an opportunity from a businessman, actually a woman that I'd worked with before. She called me, and someone was starting a business in my field, and they wanted me to help. And they offered me X amount of dollars to go help start a business. And I left the Department of Corrections for a year, and it was miserable. My wife could attest to this fact that I was miserable. And as funny as it sounds, I couldn't wait to get back in prison. And, but I just knew that I'd made the wrong decision. After a year, I quit that job, and that business is still going. So they're I wish them well, but that's not what I was supposed to do. And like I said, my wife, Shana, could attest to the fact that I just have a joy. There's just a joy now. And it's crazy that I can go spend all day in a prison and come out of there and feel what I feel and feel the joy and the peace that passes all understanding, because you feel like you are making a difference. You feel like you're doing something for the kingdom. You're helping grow the kingdom, not just touching lives, not just keeping guys, managing guys or keeping guys from returning to prison, but you're giving them hope. And man, if we have, what Paul say, if he had hope just in this life, he'd be of all men most miserable. Our hope's not in this life. It's in the life to come. It's in the world to come. It's knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
And why did you leave in the first place?
Why did I leave?
Yeah,
I went to help them with that company, business. Okay. And just one thing,
get it off the ground.
Yes, and one thing, I was driving an hour. That's when I was in Lawton. I was driving an hour a day each direction. And so I was working 10-hour days, which turned into 12-hour days. And so I was driving to Lawton every day to work. And we live in Blanchard, and the job was offered in Oklahoma City, which would be about half the drive time. And it was just one of those things where it was, it seemed like the right thing to do. We even prayed about it, and it seemed like the right thing to do. But that hindsight, I just wasn't happy. I was stressed again, and it was just like when I worked at the secular job, the roofing company, and managing about 60 people doing management on a roofing company. It's just stressful work, and it's funny that it's less stressful to work with inmates, to work with killers and cons.
Do you think that's just the difference between working in God's favor and working out of
absolutely,
it?
Absolutely. Without a doubt, there's not going to be a peace like knowing that you're in the center of God's will.
For those of you, for those that are trying to find where they fit, how do they get there?
It's like I used to tell my youth. I was a youth pastor for a while. And it's like I told them, if you're waiting on God to split the skies or see fireworks go off and say, so-and-so, this is my will for you, good luck with that. But where we find it, Daniel, is we get up every morning and we pray and we read the Word and we say, God, have your will in my life today. Today, help me to be in your will. And when you do that for 7 days, you've lived a week in the will of God. And when you've prayed that for 30 days, you've lived a month in the perfect will of God. Because God is going to hear your prayer. And he said he wouldn't keep any good thing from us. And if we're unhappy and we're his children, that's not his will. His will is to bring pleasure to his children. How much more does your heavenly Father love you? I just read that this morning. Which of you, if your son asks, bread, would you give him a stone? Or ask the fish, would you give him a serpent? How much more does our Heavenly Father love us and care about us? After 365 days of praying, God, let me walk in your perfect will today. You've lived a year seeking and walking in the will of God. God is going to order your steps. He said a good man's steps are ordered of the Lord. Start seeking Him. Start praising Him. He abides in the praises of His people. When we begin to praise Him, that's where He dwells.
So you think it's what we do in secret that is going to matter out in the world?
Don't you?
I'm also reminded of the verse that Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come to give you a rich and satisfying life.
Yeah, life more abundant, yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's a great place to go ahead and end that. But I do want to ask you, is there any, if anyone feels called to prison ministry, and maybe even specifically here in the Oklahoma area, is there any spaces for volunteers? Is there any sort of support you can mention for your own ministry? Is there places people can donate to what you're doing? So just anything like that?
I have not set it up, but I'm sure that if someone wants to donate to my ministry, they could just give it to the church in Free at Last Ministries, or just put my name on it or whatever, and the church will make sure I get it. And I'll tell you this, I don't keep any of that. All of that goes towards Christmas presents or treats or snacks or curriculum. The church has provided, has helped me in the past to provide some literature, books, Christian teaching, workbooks for the inmates to go through. We provided, the church has provided Christmas packages for the inmates. We've bought some DVDs for them to watch, Christian DVDs and things like that. So certainly if God lays something on your heart, just give to the church here at Capitol Hill Assembly and put either Darren Bollinger or Free at Last Prison Ministries on that. As far as the volunteer question, absolutely. There's always room for volunteers. If you want to volunteer in a prison volunteer system, come see me and I can get you hooked up with the right people. I don't have the information in front of me. I wish I did. But come talk to me and I can hook you up with the right people. There is a 8-hour training class that you have to go to, and you have to have a background check. Of course, there's things that you have to go through to be able to go and to volunteer in the Department of Corrections, but there's former inmates that come in and volunteer. So I mean, don't count yourself out or write yourself off or say I could never qualify to come in and witness or help in a church service or teach a class. As far as that goes, in a there's all kinds of self-help classes and things that they're constantly looking for volunteers to teach. So there's a huge harvest there. There's a huge open door there. If you're interested, please come and talk to me.
And I feel like I should have asked this before, but we've talked a lot about throughout this conversation of finding that peace and joy and fulfillment, doing what God has called you to do, even if it's something difficult, and what it feels like when we're out of that. For anyone that may not know the Lord and or just feels that they want to be in your shoes, they want to be in that place where there is peace and joy, what would you tell them?
Well, no better words than the words of our own pastor Sunday, and we laughed because I had already said it in Sunday school class, and then that tends to happen a lot. He gets in the pulpit and says exactly what our Sunday school class has been. You're in our Sunday school class sometimes, so you hear it too. But Sunday he said there is a God-shaped hole inside of every one of us. And until he fills it, we're going to feel empty. We're going to feel miserable. People spend their life searching it in drugs, alcohol, pornography, so many things that they just go through life hungry for something to fulfill them. And some people have never found it. And if you're that person today and you're feeling that and you feel that emptiness, allow God to fill you. All you have to do is surrender yourself and surrender your will and say as Christ did, not my will, but your will be done. And surrender it to God and ask God to come in and fill that God-shaped hole in your life. That's the only time that you're going to have peace and contentment and be fulfilled according to his plan for your life. And then, man, God will start to open doors. But we have to be full of God. We have to know that God has filled us and God has called us. And I just don't understand people who are content to sit on their hands and watch everyone else do the work, because God's got a work for everybody. He's got a calling for everyone. And there is something you can do.
And for those that want to take that step, can you say a prayer for them?
Absolutely. Father, today as we come to you, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for him asking me to share what you're doing in my life and what you've called me into. I thank you for that. And God, the voices, the souls that's within the sound of our voice today or whenever they hear this, God, use this, I pray, to prick the heart, the very heart. And if there is a longing there that's a desire to be used of you, God, help us to know, first of all, we have to take care of ourselves. We have to heal ourselves. We have to find our own healing. And God, today, I just pray that you would touch and move in these lives. God, I pray that you would just help them to surrender themselves to you today. And you don't have to say pretty words. You speak to God just like you speak to your friends. He is a friend. He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And just say something to him like this. God, today I ask you to come into my heart. Come in today and fill the void. Fill the emptiness. Replace all of the sin, all of my vices. God, I apologize. I ask for forgiveness for sin and ask that you would fill those places with you and your spirit. And God, that I could come to know you, I could come to be a disciple, and I could come to make disciples. I can begin to share. I can begin to live and live in the way that you would have me to live. And know that you came to bring life, but not just life, life more abundant. God, yes. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for what you're doing in my family. I thank you for what you're doing in the prison. God, I give all glory, all honor to you. I praise you for it. We thank you for it and ask these things in Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Darren. Again, for anybody else that's watching at home, thank you so much for being part of this. And if you got to this point of the video, just comment amen. Appreciate you. And I'll also list in the description a way to donate if you want to volunteer to Free at Last Ministries. I'll also leave a link there with their name and address and phone number that you can contact if you want to be a part of that. Thank you so much. God bless you. And may God have mercy on all of us.
God bless.
All right.